Hello. You are listening to the Grieving Parents Sharing Hope podcast. We are here to walk with parents on their unwanted journey of child loss, guiding them to a place of hope, light, and purpose, not in spite of their child's death, but as a way to honor his or her life. And now, here is your host, author, speaker, and bereaved parent, Laura Deal.
Hi, thank you for being here with me today. Before we get started, I want to let you know that today's episode is being sponsored by Chris and Renee Treblehorn in honor of their son, Aaron. Renee shares, Aaron was born on August 16, 1999. September 11th will be the 7-year mark of you not being here with us. How can this be? It still seems so surreal at times. I miss you texting me a photo of the big fish you caught or a short video of your crazy antics on a snowmobile. I miss your smile and hugs. I keep telling myself, one day closer, as Laura taught me to say. I have seen eagles and cardinals almost daily lately, and that brings me a little peace and calm. There are so many things I wish you could see with all of us here on Earth, but I am hoping and believing that you are seeing even better things. Happy birthday, my sweet boy. With all our love today and every day, Chris and Renee Treblehorn and family. Thank you, Chris and Renee, for sharing Aaron with us and sponsoring today's episode in his memory. Now for today, you are in for hearing a great discussion with myself and my new friend, Becky Russell. I went to one of her workshops at BP USA, Bereaved Parents USA, and I knew right away I needed to have her on the podcast. Now I've split this into two separate episodes. Before you hear the first part, let me give Becky a proper introduction. Becky Russell, RN, MA, and MSN, has spent her entire adult life in some form of extending mercy to others. As a registered nurse with 2 master's degrees in healthcare administration and education, she practiced in a variety of roles in intensive care, cardiac rehabilitation, and education. She recently retired from Baptist Health as the Director of Clinical Learning and Professional Development. During her career, Becky spent years helping others navigate grief. Then on March 18th of 2004, her daughter, Jaylin, and 2 of Jaylin's friends were killed in a car accident, and Becky found herself navigating her own deep grief. After the devastating loss, Becky joined and then began to facilitate a monthly support group for the Bereaved Parents of the USA. She is a creative national and local speaker and authors the Facebook blog Weepy Seeds. Becky lives in Arkansas with her husband Ralph of 44 years and is the mother of Jaylin's 2 surviving sisters. Now, I am really looking forward to you hearing our conversation, so let's go ahead and get started. Well, Becky, I am so glad to have you on this podcast. Now, we met a few weeks ago at BP USA, Bereaved Parents USA, and I knew right away that I needed to have you on here because you were a keynote speaker, and we're not going to talk about that topic, although I might have you back for that.
Okay.
We're going to talk about a workshop that you did, and that's going to be the topic of our talk today. But before we get started on that, would you please tell us about your daughter, Jaylin, and what caused her to leave this earth?
All right. Well, thank you, Laura, for having me. I love the connections that I make at the national gatherings and at any type of gatherings of bereaved parents, because I just find that the friendships there are usually so authentic.
Yes.
And so it was so good to make your acquaintance and to extend that friendship on into this ministry that you have. You and I are on this road for the loss of our daughters. My daughter was born in October of 1987, and she was adopted. Actually, we had been childless for several years, and we were desperate to be parents, and it just so happened there was a private adoption, and so we adopted her at birth, took her home right from the hospital. Mm-hmm. Which, looking back on, you know, that was almost 40 years ago now. Looking back, that was such a legal risk that we assumed that we were just naive and didn't know. Anyway, she was a wonderful, positive, optimistic, whimsical child. She was somewhat athletic. She was highly creative. was a cheerleader. She loved cheerleading and just had friends. She had one of her talents was making friends. And so she went into all avenues of schools and churches and clubs. And, when I talk about clubs, cheerleading clubs and gyms and things like that, and just made such good friends, more so than most kids. She was extraordinarily outgoing. And in spite of that, she was also pretty melancholy when she was alone. And the way things that she journaled, you could tell that she had the normal teenage girl angst. When she was 16, she was at a cheerleading. It was spring break, and it was actually the week before spring break. And she had was changing schools, had gone to immerse herself in the cheerleading tryouts to try out for cheerleading at the school she was going to go to. Made it, also made a lot more friends. And they had planned on, since the next week was spring break, to go fishing on a little fishing trip. And so she met a couple friends there, and they planned a fishing trip for Thursday of spring break. She tried to get my other daughter to go. My other daughter had, softball practice. And
Now, can I just ask, was your other daughter older or younger?
younger, yeah,
Okay.
Jay was the oldest. And so
Okay.
my second daughter, I have 3 daughters total. My second daughter was just 9 months younger than Jaylen. She
Okay.
was also adopted. So it makes sense that everywhere one goes, the other goes too. And
Sure.
so she tried to get Casey, my second daughter, to go with her, and Casey could not go. And so, for which I'm so grateful, because I would have lost them both in the accident that occurred on their way to the little fish, local fishing hole. And so Jaylen and her 2 friends both were killed in a car accident with they were broadsided by an 18-wheeler
Oh
crossing
my.
an intersection that was
Oh.
notoriously dangerous. And
Oh,
in
how
fact, I had
awful.
taken Jaylen and Casey both, as they were new drivers, and said, "You can't come to this intersection because you can't get across. It's too dangerous. It's limited sight distance." And for whatever reason, Jaylen was driving. It was probably the first week that we had allowed her to put people in her car, because
Oh my goodness.
we always required a period of several months, just driving
Right,
alone,
right.
safe. And so anyway, that began just, the grief journey that I just n y well, you never see coming.
Yeah,
And
yes.
even the parents that have had children that they anticipated the death, it's like when it occurs,
You
it's a
can't,
whole new thing.
No, you
And
can't prepare for it. You can't.
no, you
No.
can't. And so you're just, your body, your mind, your soul is in shock. And here's the thing, is when we lose someone we love in life, whether it's a mom or a dad or a brother, a sister, an aunt, uncle, friend, we've got usually people around us that can support us and help us. But when a child is taken out of the home, and when one of the members of the family like that, then the whole family is just staggeringly devastated, and no one has the skills to cope.
Right.
So we were all just floundering here in the house, and so that was in 2004. And she was 16, and so I've been on this journey now for 22 years.
Wow. Can I ask you, Becky, what was that like? Some, because I haven't heard your story in detail. I just knew she had died in an accident. So, with the other 2 girls, was that something that you dealt with, like some guilt or, why did we let her drive? And how was it? Did the other parents, did you all come together? Was there blame? I'm just curious about
Yeah,
how some of the
that's a great
details behind
question.
that.
That's a great question. A lot of people are kind of afraid to ask that because my daughter was the driver. We did feel enormous responsibility and guilt, and to be honest, fear. Because 20 or 30 years before this, in our community, there had been a multiple death accident where all of the parents of 3 or 4 of the girls had sued the driver, who was also deceased. So all the kids in this particular car accident years before Jaylen's accident, it just divided the community. And so we had memories of that,
Wow.
and we felt like that could be a possibility because we did not know these other 2 girls, brand new friends. It just so happens that they were incredibly gracious, and they were
Wow.
incredibly supportive. Of course, they were dealing with their own devastation, and
Yes.
so it's not like we came together to grieve. We actually did not at first. It was months into our grief journey where we began to make serious and significant contact with each other and opted to band together to form a scholarship project
Oh,
in
wow.
their honor. And so all three of us now have endowed scholarships that, you know, we did 10 years of fundraising, which I would not recommend to anybody. You know, when you're saddest you've ever been in your life, and then to go on a big fundraising project. But what it did is it bound us together, and they're just some of the most precious people in my life now. And I'm so thankful and so grateful that they had a heart that did not blame Jay, that did not blame us, that because that could have certainly happened.
Well, let's dig into our topic. You talk about how important it is to access our spiritual foundation because that is what will go with us into our grief. And so your background, let's start with your background. It sounds like it's very similar to mine. I was raised as a pastor's kid, so I was in church a lot. I'm an ordained myself. So it's more than just going to a building each week. It's a relationship with the God, full of the Holy Spirit, loving him, serving him, right? So let us know a little bit about your background spiritually.
Well, I while the my daddy was the not the pastor, but he was what they back then we called him the song leader. Now we call him the worship
Worship
leader.
leader,
Yes, and so our little Southern Baptist church, which was kind of a small country church, very, very close-knit, probably had, I don't know, 100, 150 members that would come together every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And so from the nursery, I was at church and I had a constant and steady stream of doctrine and theology, which I also saw lived out and mirrored in my home. You know, so many people that I've met on this journey, they would go to church and there was a message given there, and then what they experienced in the home conflicted with that. That was my message was very similar. We, you know, my parents served the church, they served the community, they served the poor people. I watched them, you know, bring people into our home to care for them physically. I watched them, even though we didn't have money, give them, you know, financial help. It was just an incredibly rich foundation of God is good. And it was also, I was taught that God is not just good to those people he loves and that act right, that he's good sometimes to people who don't, you know, act right. And by the same token, people who are trying to be faithful and live according to scriptural precepts sometimes have terrible things happen to them. That was reinforced in our home. So I didn't have a prosperity gospel mentality. Now, did I, you know, all the, so the 3 times a week for my entire life, did I listen? No. But what that provides, I mean, I didn't always listen, but what that provides is a steady stream of foundational precepts and concepts of God and scripture and morality and meaning and, you know, origin and destiny and all of those things that I picked up automatically. And so I would have told you early in my life and early in my adulthood that I was had an unshakable faith. And I would have believed that with all of my heart. So in on March the 18th in 2004, after the chaos of that moment started to kind of slow down, and I really began to try to imagine life without her, my thoughts kind of began to turn of how did this happen? Why did this happen? You know, I'd go to her grave and I would just I was just in shock that I had found myself here. And I was like, I would look up at heaven and I would look down at the grave and I'd go, what are you doing? I don't understand this, Lord. You know, I because my kids were adopted, their bedtime prayers a lot of times would end with, thank you for their adoption story and help them to find the destiny because of it. And I would think, this was your destiny. Is that was that the plan all along? All these prayers that I prayed for this child, and this is where they end? I just was so confused. Was I angry? I'm going to say no. I'm not typically an angry, negative person, but confused and absolutely laid low in questions that I never thought I'd ask. That was me. That was
Yeah.
me.
Now, one, I wrote down a phrase that you said in that workshop because I thought it was so good. You said you had a disorientation of my faith.
I was. It was like, it wasn't like I said, "Are you real, God?" I never asked that. Well, of course, maybe, okay, wait, back my boots. There was a couple times where I went, "What if all this is not even real?" But I always came back to, it's the only thing that I will accept, that this is real. My faith is real, is the only thing that's going to make this make sense someday.
Yeah, for me it was kind of like I don't know what else to hold on to. I
Exactly.
mean that's the only thing I have to hold on to get me through.
Yes.
So, yeah. And so the reason I wanted you to share your background was because if there are those who didn't grow up like you and I did and they have this disorientation or even anger with God because maybe they have been in a church where it's, you know, if you say it, God has to do it. That
Yeah.
was, I call that a presumptuous faith. And I had
I
that at the beginning when Becca had cancer at 3 years old. She had her leg amputated and went through 9 months of chemo. And I thought the more people I told God was going to heal her based on scripture, I'm doing a quotation, a quote thing
I
here.
remember that story.
You
Yes.
know, yeah. So that God would have to heal her. And he didn't. And so that sent me on a journey on what is all this faith stuff, you know,
Yeah.
coming to the conclusion that faith really is trust. It's not making demands on God.
Right.
Then I have put him in my little box. I've put him in my little genie lamp. He's not big enough to be God, but it's trusting him through this.
Yes,
Even in the
exactly.
confusion, and you know, if there are those who are angry, which is very typical, to be angry at God and have to work through that. So, you talk about four worldviews that we need to access because it helps us to know what is the foundation that we're building our life on that is affecting my grief in the death of my child. So, can you share those four views that we need to access? I'm just going to let you talk about them and
Okay.
share about each one, okay? I'm just kind of
Yes.
turning it over to you right now.
Okay, well, thank you. I have heard about worldview probably all my adult life, about Christian worldview or a secular worldview or,
Or a
you know,
biblical
world.
worldview.
Yeah,
Yeah.
yes. And I don't know that I knew exactly what that meant, other than I just assumed that I had a Christian worldview, biblical worldview, not a humanistic, whatever that was. So I didn't really have anything definite and defined. However, someone somewhere in my grief journey mentioned the worldview that has these four elements. And if you just Google worldview, you can find tons of literature, and everybody's got their own acronym and their own graphic, and there's a lot of different ways to describe a worldview. But this is one that it really kind of resonated with me because it was simple, and it worked for me, and
Well, and we have to
it
keep it
is,
simple in our grief.
yes,
Oh
absolutely.
my
Absolutely.
goodness.
And I wanted to be able to talk about it, like in a situation like this. And if it's really complex, it's really not possible without visuals. And so the first part of this particular worldview is origin. And now, and it's just one word, origin. There's four elements to what I consider my worldview. The first one is origin. And origin means origin of life, origin of life in general, not necessarily in an individual, like life begins in the womb with the abortion debate. Although that is true, I do believe that that's true. When it talks about, it's like, what is the origin of mankind? What is the origin of creation? And I have a foundational belief that the origin of life and creation, space, time, all of that was created by God as described in the book of Genesis. Now, you know, the people say, well, what about evolution? Well, you know, I don't necessarily believe in the evolution that we were primates, but there's no question that there's been a little bit of microevolution, you know, adaptation, you know, throughout the millennia. But I just believe that God created the world. I believe that God created the heavens and earth, and how he did that, I can't explain. I can't, you know, go into a scientific dissertation on that, but I believe that somehow he created life and time and space and the heavens and the earth and individuals and our free will. So that is the first part of my worldview. And the second part is,
So, in other words,
yes.
the origin either comes from you believe what God said in the Bible that He created it, or you believe that somehow it evolved this big bang and we were amoebas and all of that stuff. So it's kind of one of two.
And those really can't, somewhat, the talk about the Big Bang, I don't really know about that. I do not believe that we can be just amoebas and cells and somehow some kind of puddle
Oh, we're
of
so far
that we
too
just,
intricate for that. I just think
yes.
we're just so far, way too intricate to just
I
evolve
agree.
like that. There is no proof of that. I mean, there just
I agree.
isn't.
I
So,
agree.
yeah.
There's nothing in science that does something that is created out of nothing. And so anyway, that's the first part, first element of my worldview, which is origin. The second part is meaning. No, let's, you know what? Let's go to morality first. Morality, one word. So we have origin. Now let's go to morality. Morality is how do you determine right and wrong? In my worldview, that all comes from scripture. I believe that, of course, the Ten Commandments, that's a foundational start. And then all through the scripture, there are stories and there are historical accounts of people making decisions with good consequences, bad consequences, which hurt people, which don't, all in the context of following God. And so I think that my morality is based on the Bible and the scripture. And of course, there are decisions, moral decisions that maybe aren't quite so clear. And I'm not ready to go on mat on any of those, with not almost anybody. I'm going, you've got to figure that out for yourself. But what I find is the people that don't have a biblical worldview or a Christian worldview, they end up often borrowing the morality from the scripture and pull it into, their life. Some people say, I think everybody has wants to be good and trustworthy and honest. I don't agree with that. I think there are some people, I think there's some cultures, there's some religions that is not based on the good of mankind and the good of the people around you. My morality is based on scripture as
Well,
the
and
best that I have.
another interesting thing that ties in with that, I think, is that whole thing about truth. You know, while I'm living my truth, you
Yes.
have your
Oh,
truth, I
yes.
have my truth, but what if those truths conflict? Then it's whose truth
Absolutely.
is true?
Yeah.
You know, if my truth says, hey, if I want to find a way to hop in your car and take a joyride, then my truth is what's true. You know, I don't care if it doesn't coincide with your truth. So now you have someone else's truth, you know, or well, it's I won't go the government
Well,
direction,
right. But and
but
you can't
it's
go
like
on.
it changes
It
constantly.
does. Culture changes. And ex you know, as you know, back before the civil rights, back before women's rights, back before, people could own other people, those people operated in good faith that that was the truth. And so we can't go on culture. We have to kind of go on scripture. And so
Well, because
that's
the truth in scripture doesn't change. I think that's one of
absolutely.
the big differences. I mean, you look at years ago when television first started, culture, the line that was drawn was if you had a couple that were like having a conversation in bed at night, they were in separate beds. They were in
Yes.
twin beds. Now, that's not
It's eerie.
reality, but the culture at that time would not allow two people who really were not even married and who were actors pretending, they didn't even allow them to be in the same bed together. And obviously, we know where culture has gone from that. The line has changed to where you can watch people actually ripping their clothes off and having sex right in your living room if you want to. Now, we would never, would I actually let someone come in my home and do that? No. But some people allow it on their televisions, you know. So, I mean, the line of truth is constantly changing,
It
where
is.
the line of truth in God's word does not change. And the thing is, it brings freedom. A lot of people think it's restricting us, but it actually, those boundaries actually bring freedom and peace. Sorry to cut in here, but I think this is a good place for us to pause this conversation for today. We've heard Becky share about Jaylynn, about the way her faith was shaken after Jaylynn's death, and we've begun to look at the four parts of our worldview that can have such an impact on how we process our grief. The first two we talked about are origin and morality, and next week we're going to pick up the conversation again as Becky and I talk about meaning and destiny. And as bereavers, those can be some pretty big questions. What gives our life meaning when our child is no longer physically here? And what do we really believe about what happens after this life? We're going to also hear something very powerful that Becky wrote when she was struggling to figure out what she did still believe after Jaylynn died. So I hope you'll come back next week as we continue this conversation with Becky Russell. Do you wish you could spend time with others who have also lost a child just to be able to take your mask off and hang out with others who get it? Would you like to get away for a few days having no responsibilities, including cooking and cleaning, and just be? Would you like to attend a grief retreat to help with a measure of needed healing? Do you like to travel to beautiful tropical destinations? Okay, enough questions, right? Join us in October of 2027 on the GPS Hope Grief Cruise. Now, Dave and I have been part of the grief cruises for 4 years. The lady who started this has been doing it for 10 years. On the days at sea, we meet for workshops and we have circles of hope and other things going on. Now, this cruise is for any deep loss, such as a spouse, a sibling, or a parent, but we will also have special sessions just for us as bereavers. Group dinners are reserved in a section of the dining room. That's just our supper time together. You don't have to, but it's nice to be able to sit with the others and have a meal together. Plus, you get to enjoy the entertainment and the ship's amenities, along with the beautiful ports that we stop at. Now, there will be a link in the show notes for more information, or you can go to gpshope.org/cruise and also let your family and friends know about it. Each week, we remember the children whose birthdays have been sent in for me to share with you, the listeners. We know that hearing our children's names and knowing that others are remembering their birthdays with us can be very comforting. So, here are this week's birthdays. Aaron Treblehorn was born on August 16th and is forever 21. Jaden Phillips was born on August 17th and is forever 18. Kevin Zick was born on August 21st and is forever 33. If you would like to hear your son or daughter's name and birthday shared and have the listeners remember your child with you on a day that will always be an important day in your life, just click on the link in the show notes, or you can go to gpshope.org/birthdays. Fill in and submit the needed information, and I will be honored to add them to the birthday segment the week of his or her birthday. Now, you don't have to wait until it gets close to the day. If you do that, it might end up being missed because I pre-record these episodes, so don't wait. Get it in now. Dave will send you an email to remind you to listen that week, and he will also add a link in that email to sign up for the following year if you choose to do so. Otherwise, your child would be announced just the 1 year. I want to say thank you again to Chris and Renee for sponsoring today's podcast episode in honor of their son, Aaron. Is there a special week when you would love to have your child remembered and honored? Maybe it's the week of his or her birthday, their heavenly anniversary, or another day that holds deep meaning for your family. For just $50, you can sponsor an episode of the Grieving Parent Sharing Hope podcast in honor or memory of your child. You may submit up to 200 words for me to share about them during the episode. Tell us who they were, what made them special, or anything else you would like others to know and remember about your child. Sponsoring an episode is a beautiful way to speak your child's name, share part of their story, and help this podcast continue bringing comfort and hope to other grieving parents. Your child's life matters, and it would be an honor to remember them with you. Most of us are familiar with being in a church congregation when someone on the platform says, God is good, and we say, all the time. And then that person says, and all the time, and we say, God is good. That is something that many of us bereavers just outright refuse to say, because after the death of our child, it can be very hard to believe that. The other day, I had something hit me that I wrote down that, to me, takes the place of this saying. And that is, God is with us all the time. And all the time, God is with us. I'll say that again. God is with us all the time. And all the time, God is with us. So let's try it. I'll be the person leading it. You be the ones finishing it. God is with us. And all the time, yes. That just, I don't know, for some reason, that just feels so much more, I don't know, truthful in our vulnerable state, in sometimes the confusion. Is God really good if he allowed this to happen? But the thing is, we absolutely know he's with us. Whether we can feel him or not, he is with us. And so to me, that's just a lot easier to say. I hope you join Becky and I next week to hear the rest of what she has to share. So until then, remember to hold on. Pain eases. There is hope.